scripture where he addresses marriage. Listen, we're starting a series today entitled Modern Family. And in this series, we're going to be looking at the Bible's relevance as it pertains to today's family environment. Listen, if you're like me and you watch television or listen to radio or pay attention to the things that are going on in our society, you'll see that the family is under a reconstruction. The family is under attack even by people who would like to change what a family is supposed to be. I was reading an article on the internet just yesterday, in part of my preparation for today's message. I read an article that says that the new norm, children born out of wedlock. See, there was a time in our society where a child being born out of wedlock was something that was frowned upon. It was something that was a stigma. It was something that people weren't very proud of. But it seems today, according to this article, that now it seems as though almost 60% of children are being born out of wedlock. And this probably is no surprise to some of us in some of the circles that we live in, and some of the areas or neighborhoods that we live in. It's probably more of a common thing in certain areas, but the fact of the matter is that this trend is rising in other areas of our society. You see young ladies without any college or even high school education are more apt to have children out of wedlock. Among the group of women who have children, women at the age of 30 and below, the rates are even higher. But the lowest rate in this statistic is men and women who have college degrees are less likely to have children out of wedlock. And then the statistics also point to the fact that children born out of wedlock are more prone to poverty. They're more prone to social behavioral problems. They're less likely. They're more likely to be less educated. You see, we placed in to our society this thing that is not really working. And I just believe that God's plan and God's way is the best way to do things. Other things concerning the family is people want to rearrange exactly what a family is. See, we have in our society even today that some people are choosing to be single and choosing to raise children and with their single lifestyle. They're saying, look, I can do this thing by myself. I don't need a husband. Or in some cases, I don't need a wife. I just want to be me, and I can raise children by myself. And listen, there are excellent examples of single mothers who have done a phenomenal job in raising men and women to be productive citizens in society. But I guarantee if you ask most of them, would that be the way that they chose to do it, they'd probably say, no, I probably could have needed a little bit of help. But our society is becoming increasingly more and more about me. And me personally, I think that is very selfish for you to say that. It's very selfish for you to decide in and of yourself that I'm going to raise this child all by myself. Because the fact of the matter is, if you plan on doing it effectively, you can't do it alone. And in most cases of single parenting, the child is being passed from person to person. Babysitter to babysitter, child care center to child care center, and you're not really raising them at all. You're not forming the type of bond that you were meant to form with the child because you've chosen all of these alternative methods. Nothing wrong with these alternative methods as we are in today's society, and often these are a matter of fact of raising children, but that should not be your choice. And how selfish is it for you to say that I'm going to choose for my child to only have one parent? and deny them the possibility of having a relationship with the other parent. See, a child needs a mother and a father. He needs a mother and a father. She needs a mother and a father. A study was done at the University of California, Los Angeles, UCLA, where they took 400 young ladies who had multiple children by multiple men. At least four children by at least four different men. They took 400 young ladies who had four children by at least four different men. And they studied and observed these young ladies to look for a common trend. The common trend that they found was that all 100% of these young ladies lacked the proper touch from a father. All 400 of these young ladies lacked a proper intimate touch from a father. So the study concludes that when a young lady doesn't receive the proper touch from a father, she'll look for it elsewhere. She'll look for it in one man, she'll look for it in two men, even four men, and even begin to propagate with these men. The modern family. Others want to challenge, well, what is family anyway? We want to say that family can be started with two males as the head, or two females as the head. Thus again, we see where our Constitution fails us. See, our Constitution tells us that life is all about the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But our pursuit of happiness is not always doesn't always take into consideration the happiness of others. Once again, I think it's very selfish for you to say, hey, I'm going to raise a child and deny them a mother or a father. And I'm going to say, hey, I'm a guy, but I'm going to be this child's mother. I don't think that that's very fair to the child to bring them up that way without having that option. Listen, like I said before, single parenting is something to be appreciated and something to be celebrated when people do it effectively, but it's not the choice to do it that way. And I think that that does a child a true disservice when we approach things that way, when we seek to make ourselves happy without taking into consideration what we are committing ourselves to. So here Paul is saying a few things. First, he tells them in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1, he's telling the church how to walk in love. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. He says, verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be even named among you. See, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, no nasty jokes. Amen. He says, no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, or an idolater, that's someone who worships any other god other than God, who is God. He says, none of these have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Listen, we talked a few weeks ago about us being a part of the family of God, which means that we have certain benefits, that we have a certain inheritance because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But listen, we can forfeit those benefits when we are fornicators, when we live unclean lives, when we are covetous, or when we are idolaters, meaning that we worship anything that's not God. Amen? Then he tells us to walk in the light. He says, in verse 8, he says, for you were once in darkness, but now are in the light of the Lord. Listen, we all walked in darkness at one time. And you ever notice when you walk in the darkness, you trip over things. You just kind of fumble through life when you walk in darkness. Amen. I had an experience last night when I was walking in darkness. Got up from the bed to go to the bathroom and back tripped over the heater. walking in darkness. Amen. Now some of us walk in the light and still trip. Amen. Just not that coordinated. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he's telling this church, he says, look, you need to walk in love, and then you need to walk in the light. Amen. You used to walk in darkness. You used to do things without an understanding of what you were doing, which is the case of much of our world, and which is the case of many of our modern families are walking in darkness. They're walking through according to their old ways because they haven't been transformed. The psalm says, Lord, take my heart and mold me. Take my mind and transform me. Take my will and conform it to your will. So that's what it means when you're walking in darkness and you want to be transferred into the light. Meaning you want to take all of these things, I want to conform them to you. And then last, he tells them to walk in wisdom. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Have you looked around lately? You watched the Grammys this past week? Notice some of the performances? Notice some of the things that are going on in the world today? I was also reading an article on the internet about the atheists who are planning a coming out party on the Washington Mall lawn in the next couple of months, where the atheists are going to come out. They're coming out the closet. Listen, when the closet door opens, everybody and everything starts to jump out of the closet and wants to be heard and seen. But they're planning on coming out on the White House lawn, on the place where Martin Luther King delivered his famous speech. They want to go, and I think it's a desecration, but they want to go to that place that we identify such an awesome movement of not only a civil rights movement, but I believe a God movement that took place there, and they want to go to that place, and they want to try to rearrange what took place there. So they want to take advantage of that and use that to say, hey, we're coming out. And we're coming out, we got skeptics, we got agnostics, we got a secularist, we have scientists, and we have all these people, a whole bunch of confusion. They're saying, hey, we're just a bunch of people and none of us can decide what we really believe and what's really real. So we just want to come together and we want you to acknowledge us, and we want to get rid of this whole religious ideals that this country is trying to hold on to. Sounds like the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, I believe, when he went to a place that they called Mars Hill, where there was a whole bunch of philosophers. He said they were so mixed up and so confused. They were so smart and intellectual. But they weren't smart enough to figure out who God was, because they even set up a statue that said, to the unknown God. Paul goes to Mars Hill and he says, hey, look, I know this God that you're talking about. This person that you can't identify, I know who he is. He says, listen, you're saying a whole lot, but you're not saying anything. Because you still don't know who God is. So he says, look, do not walk as one who is unwise. He said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So you say, Pastor Chuck, why did you go through all of that when we're talking today about marriage? In the family, because we have to lay the groundwork on what foundation we're going to build this thing off of. See, the world can define a family any way that it chooses. But unless we look at what God has to say about it, then our study is going to be in vain and we're just wasting our time. Unless we come first to the agreement that, listen, I don't want to walk in the darkness anymore. I don't want to walk as someone who is unwise, as a fool. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. So let's look at what the will of the Lord is as it pertains to a marriage. Ephesians 5, chapter 22 to verse 33. Stay with me as we have a little ways to go. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Wives, I would underline that part where it says own husbands in everything. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, to God, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Listen, if you got a raggedy wife, you might be because she's got a raggedy husband. So husbands are to love their own wives. There it is again. Husbands, this is for you. Underline that word, own. Husbands, love your own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30. For we as members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And then he quotes Jesus when he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, somebody say two, the two shall become one flesh. 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then 3, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage 101. Love and respect. Listen, I looked up this word marriage in the dictionary, and I found a definition for this word in Webster's Dictionary, which was pretty consistent with the society. At first glance, it looks okay, but if you look deeper, you'll see that there's a whole lot missing. Dictionary simply says that this is a social institution under which a man and a woman live as husband and wife by legal or religious commitment. Did a little research on Webster Dictionary, and if you would have looked at the Webster Dictionary back around 1800s, you would find a definition that would have said that it was the act by which a man and a woman unite together in holy matrimony, in other words, wedlock. You don't hear that word too much anymore, wedlock. See, wedlock implies something that people today aren't very familiar with or are scared of that type of commitment. What do you mean? We're locked in to this thing? See, because I look across the spectrum of things and I see that the divorce rates in this country are around 50%. And then I even look further and I look at the divorce rate within the church and I see that they're about the same. 50%. But listen, can I just interject something in there for you all so you won't get a little bent up or out of shape? Because you got to be careful with statistics and where they come from. See, people can be Christians, can say that they're Christians, and be married and not have a Christian marriage. See, I did a little more research. I'm always doing some research. I did a little more research, and my research showed me that, one, the divorce rate amongst Christians is 1 out of 39,000 among Christian couples who get premarital counseling, who attend church regularly, and pray together daily. I'll say it again. Christian couples who get premarital counseling, who attend church regularly together. Not she go to her church and I go to my church. They go to church together. Those that pray together on a regular basis. Then The statistics say that only one out of 39,000, that's about 0.002%, something ridiculous like that. That's how I describe what a Christian marriage is. See, anybody could mark, check the box, say, are you Christian? Yes. But if you look, if you go down the rest of their of that survey, that particular survey, well, do you drink? Yes. Do I smoke? Yes. Do I watch porn? Yes. Everything could be yes. See, there's all kinds of levels of this thing that we call Christianity. Not everyone that says that they're a Christian is a Christian. Jesus even knew that. He said, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, but your heart is far from me. So just because someone says that they're married and that they're Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they have a Christian marriage. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're putting in the necessary work that it takes to have a fulfilling Christian marriage. Because when you enter into a Christian marriage, a real Christian marriage, according to the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, 24, that God ordains marriage. He says he created them male and female. Genesis 2, 24, he created them male and female before this, and then he lays down the groundwork in the institution of marriage. Turn with me to Genesis 2, 24, so that you can see it. So that you can't say that I came up with it out of the air. We see the story of God placing Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he gives them some commandments. And he tells them about these two trees. He says, this tree you can eat of, that tree you can't. And then he looks and he says, look, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created for him a helper, a comparable helper. And we'll get to that a little later. And then in chapter 24, in verse 24 of chapter 2, he said, therefore, a man, somebody say amen. How many is amen? Just one, right? A man shall leave his father. His, there it is again, reiterating what a man is. His, is that feminine or masculine? His father and mother and be joined to his wife. Is that plural or singular? A man, one man, shall be joined to his wife, one wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is why Paul said, now this is a mystery. It says two becoming one. What does that mean? And then he says, verse 25, it says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Because, see, there was one man and one wife. They didn't have anything to be ashamed of. They didn't have anything to hide. They didn't have some secret sex life. They weren't swinging. They weren't doing all of this other stuff that people say, oh, well, this is cliche. This is what we do these days. They were unashamed because they were walking upright with the Lord. A man and a woman, one man and one wife, cleaving together. What we understand in the Christian marriage, according to God's standards, is that marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100-100-100 proposition. It's you, husband, bring your 100%. You, wife, bring your 100%. And guess what? There's a third party. God says, I'll give you my 100%. And when you have his 100%, amen, I'm trying to tell you all something about the keys to marriage. This is why marriages are failing and marriages aren't working, because you say, because the husband is only giving, is not giving even the 50%, and the wife is not even giving the 50%, and they see a way out. See, marriage is the only contractual agreement that involves a third party by the name of God. You see, other contractual agreements we can break. Because, see, when we signed up for the new car and we filled out the paper, hey, we got the new car, said, hey, well, the payments are going to be $300 a month. Hey, well, I can swing that. And you signed the contract and said, hey, I agreed to pay $300 a month for the next 60 months or whatever it is. But in around month 40, you start having some financial difficulties. And you have some other needs that need to be met. And before long, you might break that contract. And you may or may not seek God seeks God's advice in that because he wasn't there when you signed the contract. His name is not written on it. Amen. So it's a bit easier for us to get out of a contract like that or whatever other contract. We got cell phone contracts, all these other contracts, but none of these contracts included God. So they're a bit easier for us to get out of it. And shameful to say is that a lot of people view their marriages that way now as well. Listen, I'll never understand people who say, hey, we got to get a prenuptial agreement. In other words, we need an exit strategy if this thing doesn't work out. I mean, who would marry somebody like that? For real, like who would marry somebody like that that says, look, before we even get in this thing, we need to plan on how we get out in case it doesn't work out. But I'm going to stand before that altar on that great day, the greatest day of my life. I'm going to stand there and pledge my love to you forever. I'm going to promise that I'm going to love you in sickness and health. We're going to honor one another. We're going to respect one another forever in sickness and till death do us part. But if you stop tripping, I need an extra strategy so I can keep my stuff that I brought into this marriage, and you can keep your stuff that you brought into this marriage. But that's not what God says in Genesis chapter 2, 24. He says that a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one. That means that all of your stuff became her stuff. And all of her stuff became your stuff. Now, in some instances, that's really good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Amen? But in some instances, it's not so good. That means that all of their baggage also becomes your baggage. Their bad credit becomes your bad credit. Amen? So, we understand that the two becomes one. Amen? See, one thing that you must notice that takes place at a wedding is there's also two funerals. See, there's two funerals at the wedding. See, when the man comes up there and the woman comes up there, then the man, the individual man with the individual goals and aspiration, that man has to die in order to give birth to this new creation, to give birth to this new creature, this man and woman becoming one. You guys got to really understand the symbolism of what marriage is. God said in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image and likeness. So what he did was he took part of himself and he created a man. And he put all of these, what we would call masculine traits, inside of a man. He took all of that, and he took all, you guys know what that means. It's a theological term for that. He took all of this man stuff, all of this pride, this stubbornness, all of these things. He took this part and he put it in the man, but he said, look, but that's not good. I need to balance this thing out. So he took his other feminine qualities. You know, God has feminine qualities. Don't get caught up with people, oh, God was a woman. Stupid. The word for that, theologically, stupid. God was a man, God was a woman. He clearly tells us that he's not a man. Right? He says, I'm not a man and I should not lie. So we can't look at God as male or female. God has male attributes and he has female attributes, and he took them and he divided them up and he gave them to a man and a woman, and he said, now when I put it back together, they become one again, they become the most like me. See, when the two becomes one, this is the consummation of marriage. When the two become one physically through sexual intimacy, when the two become one, you have what you call creation. And as far as I can tell, it still takes a man and a woman to create a baby. And anything other than that is artificial. And only time will tell the damage that's been done when we start doing all these other things to create babies. But God already has a system that works perfectly. Amen? No test tubes needed, no donors needed, none of that stuff. I mean, just think of how selfish it is to not think about that baby that you're going to produce. Well, I'll just go to a donor and get a donor, and you have someone's seed inside of you that you never even met. And you birth the child from that seed that you never even met, and you don't know what that seed may or may not carry within it, what type of generational garbage or mess you may be inheriting and implanting into that child, and then the child grows up having never known. I mean, could you imagine your parents sitting you down and say, hey, look, we got you out of a test tube, went down to the clinic and they hooked us up, and that's how you got here, congratulations. How would you feel if your mother told you that? Incredible the selfishness we have. But listen, the world has a way of doing things and God has his way of doing things. You can have marriage your way or you can have it his way. Do I have any votes for his way in the house today? See, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12, it says, look, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I don't want my marriage to be destroyed. Amen? And the Bible also says that destruction comes by lack of knowledge, so lack of understanding. So that's what we're here today, to get some understanding as to what a marriage is concerning God's will and plan. Let's talk about the wife and the marriage. Oh, I love this. Ephesians chapter 5:22. The first thing Paul says to, he addresses the wives. He says, look, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, look, some women may not like that. Men may enjoy it more when they see that. I think the other versions say, wives, obey your husbands. And there's a lot of husbands that like that. And, you know, husbands that don't go to church, don't read the Bible, but they know that scripture. Some of you may testify to the fact, you know, your husband, look, don't the Bible say that you should obey me? He won't go to church with you. He won't read the Bible with you, but he sure will tell you what that scripture says. But I think if we leave it there, we got this whole thing wrong. Because if we back up a little bit, after he talks about walking in love and walking in the light, and then he says walking in wisdom. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he says submitting one to another. In the fear of God. So Paul tells them, look, first of all, you need to understand that you need to submit to one another. When I said that there were two deaths at the wedding, Then that is the act of submission. That's saying, look, I give up who I used to be. No, I don't give up my character. I don't give up my personality. But I give up the activities I used to engage in. I give up the goals that I have for myself as an individual. I give that up. That means I submit myself to you. That means that husbands need to know how to submit as well as the wives do. Even more. Because the husbands, we'll get to it. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it says, wives, submit to your own husband. Remember I said underline own? When you study the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, there's some things that, there's a term called inductive Bible study that you need to be familiar with. When you read the Bible, in order to understand the Bible, and I believe that if more people understood this, they wouldn't reject what the Bible has to say as they are. We probably wouldn't have these coming out rallies of atheists when you just look at the simplicity of the Bible. There's an inductive Bible study which says you need to know the who, what, when, where, and how. There's some basic questions that as you read the Bible, you need to know who's talking, who they're talking to, so that you can understand what the context is of what they're saying. Paul is saying, look, I believe when he threw in there, you need to obey your own husband. That means don't go to church and listen to all the other husbands, including the pastor. Did we get that on tape? Want to make sure we got that on tape. so that we can play that to any husband that might want to come up in here and say, my wife is listening to you. But I'm clearly, listen to your own husband. Don't go home and say, well, Pastor said you need to be, we're going to have a problem. Amen, but I got it on tape two times as proof. But instead, but Paul is letting this particular church know and letting these particular women know, these wives know, to listen to their own husbands. Submission simply means voluntarily placing oneself under the authority of another. Voluntarily placing oneself under the authority of another. Voluntarily. Wives, you're saying, husband, I love you so much that I volunteer. I know that this is, I'm every woman. Shout out to Whitney. Rest in peace. But I'm every woman. You know, we're in that society, you know, the Beyonce society, and said, hey, I'm independent. I can do this thing on myself. Listen, independent is cute when you're 25. But when you're 55, independent ain't so cute. See, when you're 25, you're out there doing your thing and making your own money and building your own house and having your own party. You know, that's cute when you're 25. But when you're 55, bed is awful cold. We don't have somebody to take out the trash for you, to rub your feet. Not that cute to be independent. So we're in a society today where women have made leaps and bounds, and I love it that women have stepped into the workplace and they're serving in the military and they're doing all these great and wonderful things. But listen, the equal don't mean the same. God created us equal, but he didn't make us the same. There's still some things that only a man can do, and there's still some things that only a woman can do, were purposed to do, were created to do. And no matter what society says, these things will all remain the same. But even in the midst of that, when you are a woman in today's society with all of your independence, with all of the great things that you're able to do, you come into your husband and say, look, I still submit to you. Listen, I may make more money than you, but I still choose voluntarily to submit to you. Not because you're such a great husband, mind you. Not because you're just this really great guy, but because the word says submit to your own husbands. And the key phrase is as to the Lord. Listen, whenever you're contemplating marrying someone or entering into that type of relationship with someone that you want to ultimately end in marriage, or begin in marriage, I should say. Whenever you're looking for that, one of the number one quality is that person submitted to the Lord. Does that person love the Lord as much as I do? Because if you don't answer that question, and that question is not emphatically answered yes, then you may want to rethink the situation. Because if they're not submitted to the Lord, then they definitely won't submit to you. Are you following me? And for some of us in this room today, if we tell the truth about ourselves, the only reason our wives submit to us is because the Lord says so. No other reason, no other purpose, no other reason, but then the Lord said it. So, man, I got to submit to this knucklehead. So I'm just going to keep it. Pray for me. Amen. Submissions out unto the Lord. He reiterates that to the church in Colossae in chapter 3, verse 18. And then we know that wives are helpmeets. Listen, I love that word. Even in my cell phone, I have my wife's name as helpmeet. Because I just love that word and what it implies. It says, one who helps, a partner. A wife is to be a partner, one who helps. And I often say this, that brothers, if you want your wife to be a helpmeet, you got to be doing something for her to help with. Mm-hmm. You have no vision, then she can't support a no vision. You have to give her something to help and assist with. She is to help meet. The same word for help used in Genesis 2:28 when he says, in 2:18, the same word is used to describe God and to describe God in Psalm 33:20. Listen, the world will set us up in a way to put us at odds with one another in our marriages. The wife is to be a completer, not a competitor. So you have to be careful that your marriage is not a competition. It's a completion. It's not a competition between what I did and what she did. It's not a competition of what she made on the job and what I made on the job, what I did at the house and what he did at the house. It's not, oh, this is my money and this is your money. The most foolish thing I've ever heard in marriages is his money and her money. His bill and her bill. Listen, if she don't pay the lights, then guess what? Everybody gonna be in the dark. So what is this, his bill? We all live here, so if the lights don't get paid, then we all will be sitting up here in the dark, mad. There's no his or her. That's the two becoming one. That's the cleavage, the two becoming one. Now, I understand you might have an agreement of how things get paid, literally get paid, where you say, hey, you got paid this week. I understand that, but when you look at things as his and hers, you're making a big, big mistake because you haven't cleaved. Little bit of practical advice. You can take it if you want. Bible isn't very clear on that. I think it's clear in terms of cleaving. But in my house, we have a joint account. All of the money goes into the joint account. All the bills get paid from the joint account. And then there is the allocation. I have my personal account and my wife has her personal account. Listen, I always joke because she gets more money than I do on a weekly basis from hers, but she has a little more upkeep than I do. Listen, I want her to look good. That means I got to put a little something extra for the hairs and the nails and stuff. If I like appreciate the hair being done and the nails being done and all that good stuff, well, she hasn't, you know. But we allocate funds to go into her personal account for her personal upkeep and care and whatever she wants to do. Now, me on the other hand, I like tropical fish, so my money goes to tropical fish. And whenever I want to buy a fish, I don't have to check with her and say, "Babe, I want to buy a fish. It's going to cost $80." Or a stinking fish that's probably not going to live but 2 or 3 weeks. I'm not the greatest fish keeper. But if that's what I choose to do with my money from my account, she don't have any say-so. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if I say, "Hey, babe, I want to buy this TV. It's going to be $2,000. Or this flat screen TV, if we want to buy this TV, hey, if I haven't saved my little money, that means I want to go into the joint account, then we need to have a discussion about, hey, do we really need a TV? Are you following me? That's how things work. So you can still have your money and her money, but the house pays for the house. It takes care of the bills of the house and the retirement of the house, the college education for the kids. You know, these are things you have to have in order when you are in this thing called marriage. So we are to be completers, not competitors in our houses. The wife represents the church. God's beautiful, wonderful, glorious church. The wife is to represent the church. It's the body, which is the extension of the head. Listen, if the husband is the head of the house, the head needs a neck to have stability. Listen, a head without a neck is going to roll all over the place. It's going to be in a whole lot of trouble. So when your husband say, "Hey, but I'm the head of the house," you say, "But baby, I'm the neck. I'm keeping you balanced. You know, I'm keeping your head on to the body. You might want to pay a little attention to how you take care of your neck." Amen. But the wives represent the church. The wives represent the church. It represents the body of Christ, and we ought to care for the body of Christ. It says, it also goes on in Ephesians 5:33. It says that wives, one thing I noticed about this scripture that always bothered me is that God never tells the wife to love the husband. Nowhere in this scripture does it say wife love the husband. It said that she should submit to her husband. Amen. Then she should be subject. She should be subject to the husband as the church is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Listen, let me expand on that a little bit in case you come to a point of confusion. If your husband, particularly if your husband is not a man of God, is not following after the word of God, not living after the word of God, do you need to submit to him? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The Bible says that a sanctified husband, a sanctified wife sanctifies her husband. So yes, you do need to submit to them, but if they ask you to do something that's unbiblical, then you do not. You're not obligated to sin in order to be with your husband. Then I just thought I threw that in there. Your husband wants you to go and do this or do that, and it's not biblical, and then you have the right to say, no, I will not do that because it's so better to obey God than obey man. And that includes you. Amen. But if he's asking you to do something that's within the limits of scriptural confines, then I would admonish you to pray about it and to be as obedient and submissive as you possibly can, because through your submission you will win your husband to Christ. Through your submission, you will win your husband. Because you can say, look, I don't agree with what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're talking about. But since I want to be the woman of God that God called me to be, and since he's my highest authority, then I'm going to submit to you because I'm submitting to him, not necessarily because I agree with what you want to do. But this is a demonstration of my humility and my service to our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't tell the wives to love their husbands. But what that says to me, brothers, is that we got to earn it. Listen, we get the submission, we get that by proxy, by what the word said. We get the submission of the wife, but we don't necessarily get the love automatically. She's not commanded to love us. That's something we got to earn. Love is something that you got to earn. And once you earn it, you got to know how to keep. Oh, you guys don't know rap music? Who was that? That was, come on now, brothers, help me out. Nobody knows? One love, one love. Lucky because she had just, come on. Come on, y'all, come on now. That my man Stan says, Houdini! Y'all don't know? Love is something that you gotta earn, but once you earn it, got to know how to keep it. Got to want it as well as you need it. Oh man, y'all. Bring it back, Pastor Jeff. But a wife's love is to be earned by the husband. But the only way the love is worth anything, sisters, according to Proverbs 18:22, the Bible says, my favorite scripture, that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Oh, how I love that scripture. So many nuggets of information and wisdom there. Said he that findeth a wife, one thing that's clearly apparent is that the man finds the woman. Another thing that's apparent, maybe not so apparent, but he said he that finds a wife. He didn't say he that finds a girlfriend. He didn't find a shacking buddy. It said he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Ladies, that means that you ought to be wifey material when he finds you. That means you ought to be preparing yourself to be someone's wife, so that when the man who's been preparing himself to be someone's husband, when he comes knocking on the door, he'll find a wife. A wife does not have sex with someone she's not married to. She shouldn't. But a wife does not give the benefits of a marriage without the commitment of a marriage. You like it? Put a ring on it. Oh, y'all so secular. Y'all didn't know who Houdini was, but y'all sure know who Beyonce is, don't you? Yeah. But since he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. When you find a wife, brothers, you obtain favor from God. Why? Because this is what God preordained to take place. For husbands to have a wife. He said it's not good for you to be alone. And what he's saying is that when you, the man that I created, find that completer that I created to complete you, then you get my favor. Why? Because you get my presence. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are you following me? When the two becomes one, you become more like God than you will ever be alone. Because you have what he is. You have his purest essence when the two becomes one. And you get his favor. Oh, I love that scripture. Keep the favor coming. Amen. Now let's talk a little bit about the husband. Here's that command to the husbands in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husband, love your own wives. See, the man had to be reminded to love. The man had to be reminded, hey, look, while you out there working hard, while you change the oil in the car, and you mowed the lawn, and you did all this stuff, don't forget that she needs to know that you love her. And just because you do these things does not necessarily, register in her mind that that's love. That's part of loving her when you do those things, but she still needs to hear the words. Are you following me? She still needs to feel the touch. So just as the woman was reminded in verse 22, where the woman had to be reminded of submission. I like that part. I kind of skipped over that in the message. But verse 21 says, submitting one to another. That's man and woman. We need to submit to another. But then he had to remind the wife, Eve. Part of Eve's curse was that she would always be nipping at the heels of her husband, trying to usurp his authority, trying to be in charge, trying to run things. So there was a reminder that Paul had to reiterate in there and said, but wives, you need to submit to your husband. But here's the husbands. The reminder to the husband is you need to love your own wives. And there it is again. It said, love your own wives. Don't be loving other folks' wives. Love. It's to be sacrificial and not self-pleasing. Husbands are to sanctify and cleanse their wives with the word. What does that mean? Husbands should be teachers of the word. Husbands should make sure that their wives are well equipped scripturally. Are you following me? Husbands are to be the high priest of the home. That means that they should be the chief intercessor in the home. Husbands need to understand this, that husbands are to be the chief servants in the home. They're not supposed to be the ones that's being served all the time. Listen, I know this is pretty cool. You know, daddy gets the big piece of chicken. You know, daddy has his little chair, his throne, recliner that nobody else in the house could sit in. You know, that's all good and dandy. And you know, we love to see those things. I certainly enjoy the big piece of chicken. When we have chicken, but the husband is supposed to be the chief servant. And husbands, we have to look at ourselves as the servant of the house, that we are here to serve the house. We're here to serve our children. We're here to serve our wives. Part of that service to our children is discipline. Listen, I'm doing this service. Listen. You may think it's discipline or punishment, but this is service. Sometimes we need to service our children. Despite what the DCS, sometimes children need services. Amen. Proverbs 12:4 says that the wife is the crown of her husband. That's what I love about it. What does it mean, Pastor? The wife is the crown of her husband. That means the way the wife looks, the way the wife is presented outside, The way the wife is in the marketplace, the way the wife is there out in public and she goes to work. Listen, the way that she is reflecting in society reflects you. Like I said before, if the wife is raggedy, then it's probably because the husband is raggedy. If the wife is beaten down and depressed all the time, it's probably like because the husband isn't doing a good job of watching her with the word. The wife should look healthy. The wife should look strong. She should look desirable. She should look healthy as she goes to the marketplace. She goes into work. She should go and say, when somebody says, ooh, that's so-and-so's wife. You say, yeah. Yeah. I don't know about you, brothers, but I want people to say that. Say, man, yeah, that's Chuck's wife. Yeah. She's tight. she's got. Listen, my wife is walking around all depressed and messed up and hungover and just in a poor state of mind all of the time. Then that's a bad reflection on me. It's a sign that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. No matter what it is, no matter what the source of the problem is, that I should be there to uplift her, to uphold. Baby, it's going to be all right. I'm here to encourage you in the Lord. What do you need? What do you need? Need your hair done? Let's get it done. Oh, you don't have the money in your account? Oh, that's too bad. No, you say, I put a little something extra in there so you can go ahead and take care of your business because even what's mine is yours. Amen? You say, well, you got to wait till your next paycheck. No, that's not right. It's not right. Here go a little something, go ahead, I can get another fish to kill later. Amen? But the wife is the crown of the husband. She is the chief prize. She is the chief. Listen, we take better care of our cars than we do of our wives. Why? The car can be shiny and clean and sparkling and the rims sparkling and all that stuff, and then the wives be left unkept. That's not the way it should be. I've had neighbors that took better care of their gardens and their homes than the wives were miserable on the inside. It's clean and proper, but they're miserable. That's a reflection of the husband. See, husbands, we ought to be thermostats, not thermometers in our home. What does that mean? Thermostats control the temperature of the home. The thermometer just tells what the temperature is. See, the husband has the ability to raise it up or tone it down. That's how we need to react. We don't just react to what's going on in our home and just show what the temperature is. The kids are in chaos and you come in with more chaos. You come in angry and mad because of what the world did to you today. That's not how it ought to be. You're so angry and bitter, even the dog runs when you come home. The dog says, woo! And disappears. It's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. Your kids shouldn't, your wife shouldn't be telling your kids to hide when you come home. Go hide. Your daddy's had a bad day. You need to go. Just make sure you stay out of daddy's way. That's not the type of home you want to have, brothers. I want my kids to rejoice when I come home, no matter what I've been through. That's a place of peace. That's my solitude. That's my, Superman had a fortress of solitude, right? With that big ice cream. That's my fortress of solitude. When I'm out there being Superman all day, I want to come home to my fortress of solitude. I want my kids to come and jump on my lap and say, hey, Daddy, read me a story. Hey, Daddy, how you doing? That's the way I want to be presented. I don't want the dog to run away, the fish start hiding. Think they hide for other reasons. You gonna kill us. The focus of the scripture, when it talks about the man, if you notice, it talks about what the husband is to give, not what the husband is to get. When we read the scripture, it says, husbands, love your wives, that's giving. Just as Christ loved the church, that he gave himself, giving, that he might sanctify and cleanse. You got to give. By the washing of the word, I mean you got to know the word. That's giving. It's not a whole list of a whole bunch of gets for the husband.
Do you notice that it's not about, hey, look, what do I get out of this marriage? No, it's what I give to this marriage. And then I know that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So my reward comes from the Lord. Husbands, love your wives like you love yourselves, the scripture said. Amen? Don't take better care of yourself than you do of your wife. Husbands are to have understanding and honor their wives and recognize that they are equal partners in the marriage. They're not servants, according to 1 Peter 3:7. Listen, the subtitle of today's message is Love and Respect. Love and Respect. And we'll talk about this more next week as we get deeper into the husband and the wife. But I just want to point out two things, love and respect. God tells us to love our wives, husband, as Christ loves the church. Because, see, love is the primary motivation for a woman. A woman responds to love, whereas a man responds more to respect. See, a man gauges your love for him as how much you respect him. You never see a better example than this when you see a relationship where there is an infidelity. In a relationship, I've seen it many times, maybe you can attest to this as well, but when you see a relationship where there is infidelity, if a man cheats on a woman, oftentimes the woman will forgive the man if the man can convince her that he loves her. And you even hear some of the foolishness come out, some of these brothers, yeah, I had sex with her, but I love you. What kind of love is that? But if the woman is convinced that the man loves her, she'll find a way to forgive him. Flip the scenario. If a woman cheats on a man, and the woman tries to use that same excuse, she'll be kicking rocks out the door with the quickness because the man has been disrespected. And once that disrespect has taken place, it's very, very, very difficult without the grace of God for you to get it back. Brothers are, hey, you got one time. And that's it. That is not fair, it doesn't sound right, but in all of my experiences with dealing with that and seeing that in people's lives, it holds true. A woman responds to love. If you can convince them that you still love them, then they'll forgive you. Listen, this is not my 4 steps on how to be a player. Somebody might be taking notes, like, oh, that's how you do. No, this is not my 4 steps on how to be a player. I'm just pointing out something that the scripture is obviously saying. It says let the husband love his own wife and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You all see it at home when you get into those little arguments at home. Women, wives, you know what you do. When you really want to get under their skin, you say something disrespectful to them. It really works if you include their mothers. You really want to go deep. Amen? Women respond to love and men respond to respect. Amen? Listen, here's some steps to a strong Christian marriage. They're there in your notes, and I'll just read them as we come to a close. Step one, we have to pray together. We want to have a strong marriage. You have to pray together. The second one is just like it. You have to pray for each other, not at each other. Don't use your prayer sessions to pray at your partner, your husband or wife, but to pray for your husband or wife. Listen, if you got a problem with her or him, then you talk to him about them. One of the best practices you'll ever be able to do once you get it in. When you got a problem with her and him, you talk to him about them. And see, won't he work it out? I tried it. It works. Read and study the Bible together. Have a personal devotional time with your husband or wife. Give you conversation. Make decisions together. Husband is the head, and ultimately the decisions of the household falls on the husband and the responsibility of those decisions. But when you make decisions together, I think they work out so much better. Because wives have so much to offer by way of wisdom and discernment that men's oftentimes overlooked. Attend church together. Amen. Attending church together is a very important aspect of having a Christian marriage. Serve in ministry together. If you got a problem serving, start serving together. Do things together in ministry and see how much fulfillment you'll get out of it. And then date each other. When I say date each other, that means continue to figure each other out. Continue to get to know that person in and out. Amen? Continue to work on our Christian marriages. Give the Lord a hand praying with you.